And that's exactly what we're going to be talking about, our young people. And honestly, I did not know that they were going to be doing the offertory tonight, but certainly with the events of this week being changed, not at the last minute, but close enough, the Lord had everything orchestrated from this morning's message, which was a tremendous blessing. And we praise the Lord for, just like Brother Hugh shared, of the opportunity that if pastors called out, that we can step in and be able to open God's word faithfully and just challenge God's people with what His word has to say for us. But just as the offertory was played on the love of Jesus and how Jesus loves us, it's amazing that that is a theme of what I want us to focus on today, which is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So if you can turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And as we continue the theme of the year of people, 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 it just highlights the need that not only for our generation, but for the next generation. And as we're getting ready to look at the generation after that, it's a thought that sometimes we forget. It's a thought that, you know, it's somebody else's problem, so why bother, why worry? And honestly, not that long ago, I really didn't think about the ones behind me. But yet, in God's word and His faithfulness, it's amazing how the Lord directed Brother Hugh to a passage of Scripture that happened exactly after the passage of Scripture that we're going to read today. And it's amazing to see how the introduction for tonight's lesson was, in a way, given this morning. And it was not planned except by the Holy Spirit. I can honestly say that, because the only thing I communicated with Brother Hugh was, what's your passage? Just to make sure we weren't going to be speaking on the same. And I guess at the end of the day, if we did, then the messages would be different, because there is no ending to God's truth and what He has for our lives. And so it is a real word. It is a living word. And I praise the Lord for that. But as we continue to invest in the lives of people and the privilege that we have through this church, not only to do that on Sundays and Wednesdays, but also throughout the week in our school ministry, I was brought to this passage from a very special perspective. And some people have said, you know, it takes a village to raise a child. And I did not grow up in a village, but come to find out, as I look back in my life, I come from, on my mom's side, a very large family. And so going to my aunt's house and my uncle's house, you honestly did not even need a key. You just walked in. And if you happen to show up at dinner time, you know, it's okay. You know, it was okay. It was customary. I started thinking back of, I had an aunt that lived in Kendall for the longest time. She was the first aunt that left and came to Miami. And I remember just, you know, I don't know when my mom would call, but we would show up at her house. She lived in a duplex. I could not even tell you where. And next thing I know, you know, there would be an extra three or four people living in her house for a week. And I do not know what grace she had, but man, she had the grace of God, because she would put us up. And that was family. And that was the village that I was raised in, I guess. My mom had three kids, but she came from 12 kids. And in our family, there's 47 grandkids, and I'm the second oldest. And so I have cousins that are now finally getting married and having their own kids. And it's weird, because some of them went to my wedding, and they were, I think one of them was a flower girl. And it's like, man, time is just flying. But that's the reality, that it truly takes a group of people. But yet, in this passage that we come to, just like Brother Hugh shared, in this book of Deuteronomy, it is that transitional book, the book of after the 40 years in the wilderness. And there's a verse in Psalm 127 that talks about how children are heritage of the Lord, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man. So as we look at those thoughts and we come to this passage, just nine verses to look at in regards to the challenge for us, for knowing God's word in order to be able to teach God's word. And I want us to take a close look at what God would have for the children of Israel in its time, but for us today. So starting in verse 1 in chapter 6, the Bible says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it." That verse 2, "that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk to them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Very short kind of challenge to God's people. But as we learned today, this was specifically given to those survivors of the 40 years in the wilderness. So these were folks that if no one 20 years and older was allowed to go into the promised land, these were their children. So no one in this group was 60 years of age or older. They were all 60 or younger. Because as we learned this morning, 1.2 million folks died in the wilderness as they wandered around, because they were not willing to step out in faith and obey God's commandment and direction. So with these folks, Moses is speaking with, and Moses himself wasn't going to be allowed to go into the promised land. So everyone but Joshua and Caleb was this crew of young people. Some of them were children when they left Egypt. Some of them, really, all they heard it is through what mom might have said, grandma maybe. But yet we know and we understand that this is the next generation. And it's funny because if you're reading your Bible through the year, you already come to this passage. And when you read Deuteronomy, you're like, wait a minute, but I've read some of this already. And you did. Some of it is in the book of Numbers and Exodus and so on. In chapter 5, the Ten Commandments are given again. But it's all because it's a reminder. See, the purpose of Deuteronomy was written by Moses. It was his last book to remind these younger folks, if you may, of what God had done in the past. Remind them of God's law, his word, his commandments at that point, and encourage them to love God for who he is. And I love the fact that it's not to love God for who he was, no, for who he is. You see, and that is still available today, because God is a God of the present tense. He is a God of today. The God that today is a day of salvation. Today is a day to restore a relationship. And so in that aspect, Moses kind of reviews in order to prepare them to go forward. And if you have an opportunity to read this book, I challenge you to do that and look at it from the perspective that, yes, there's law given and why are we rehashing it again? But keep in mind that these were young people at one point. And he challenges with this thought of teaching. And he could have used any other word. God could have used any word, but yet he goes back to the thought of teaching. You see, in the three things that we're going to focus in today, we're going to focus on the aspect of the responsibility to teach the next generation. Because in the word teaching, in order to be able to teach, you must be willing to learn. Teaching, I read somewhere, is learning. It's hard to teach someone something that you don't understand yourself. It's hard to communicate a truth that you don't really believe yourself. Now, yes, there's some that will say, you fake it till you make it. I understand. But this is not what this is about. You know, this is the real deal. In order to be able to teach it, they must be willing to understand it. And so Moses, in this passage, it's a second time that he challenged them with the same thought of teaching. You know, and as I look back at the time that we've been here at our church, is a church that basically our three kids have grown up. Two of our three kids were born here. I think they've been in the nursery since the following weekend when we left the hospital, probably. I don't know. So every one of you have been involved in the life of my children, of our children. You know, from Reuben, that's now in high school, to Eli, who is somewhere here, in third grade, hopefully going to fourth grade if Mrs. Minor doesn't. No, I'm just kidding. She does a great job. But it's amazing to see that it is truly a combined effort. That one day we would be getting a phone call from a Sunday school teacher saying, you know, Eli's been asking a lot of questions about salvation. You know, and we might have been oblivious to it, but yet it was the labor that she spent in Sunday school and then the Awana program right before he started going to kindergarten, of learning that A is for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that combined effort, truly, just like 1 Corinthians talks about, that some plant, others water, but it is God that gives the increase. So in this thought of responsibility that we have as a church of teaching the next generation, look, if you may, at the first two verses. As Moses challenges the people. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess. And as we learned this morning, that we understand that when everything is fulfilled and we look into the book of Hebrews, that the land was for the children of Israel, but our rest is in Christ today. He is our promised land. And so we can understand the principle and apply it to our lives today, not just because it's in the Old Testament, that doesn't apply to us. No, it applies to us. And so as the Bible says, that these statutes and judgments, which the Lord God commanded to teach you. In chapter 4, Moses goes back and basically rehashes the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20. He spends the time to go through them again so that there's clarity and there's crystal clear understanding of what God is expecting of his people, of his children. And so he starts with the law, the word of God, the law, the judgments, the statutes. But he doesn't just leave them at doing, at basically learning them and teaching them. He says, do them. There's an action. You know, and yes, it would be great if we didn't have to have homework in school, and it'd be great if we didn't have to have tests. And those of you that are no longer in any kind of schooling, you praise the Lord for that day. But you know, honestly, without homework and without tests, we don't know if we pass or fail. I mean, I'm taking some online classes, and I would love them if I didn't have to take the test. I would love them if I didn't have to write the papers. But every time I have to do them, I learn something new, and I praise the Lord for that. But yet, in the thought of what Moses is challenging them, is saying, do them, not just be a learner, do them. The teacher must follow the same process that the stewardess on the airplane, when they're giving the announcements at the beginning. You know that if the plane were to go down, you are to first put the mask on yourself to be able to breathe before helping someone else. That's the same thing with God's principles. That we first must feed our soul, must feed ourselves in order to be able to go and teach it. We first must be able to understand it, to be able to then communicate it. We first must allow God's word to challenge us. And here's the hard part, to change us. To then be able to challenge our young people to do the same. See, in teaching the next generation, it's not only that group, but he said in the following verse, look what it says in verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes again and his commandments, which I command thee. Thou, that's me, that's you, and thy son, and then thy son's sons. So that means that every single individual in this room, whether you are no longer in youth group or you are in youth group but you have no children, you need to learn it. If you have children, you need to learn it. If you don't have children, you need to learn it. And if your children are no longer at home, you're still needing to learn it and teach it. There's a reason why Moses, through God's inspiration, challenged them to instill this process. Because we're one generation away from the church dying. I guess that's the same. But yet, it is not the Sunday school teacher's responsibility. It is not the person next to you's responsibility. It says it's our responsibility, my responsibility, your responsibility to then teach. So whether we're retired or not retired, whether we're still in school or not in school, it is our responsibility. It's almost like our Great Commission, if you may. But yet, this wasn't the first time that Moses shared this. In chapter 4, if you don't mind going back two chapters, essentially. Chapter 4, verse 9, look at what Moses, before he shared the Ten Commandments, he says, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." It's interesting that he uses the word forget. I mean, remember, some of these folks were children 20 or younger when they left Egypt. Some, not all, but some. And yet, they may forget. Or the next generation might not know. Man, what did God do? And so, in this active, diligently process of teaching, we are reminded that it's not just my job as the individual. It's not the parents' job as the individual. It's not the grandparents' job as the individual. It is that combined effort. Because I can look around this room and I know that the lives that have touched my own children, I could have never done it. And I thank you for that. I thank the teachers that invest their times to prepare a Sunday school lesson. I thank those nursery workers that allow my wife to come and sit into service and teach the little principles of obedience even in the nursery. You know, it is definitely a group effort. But yet, Moses, coming back to chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, verse 2, he's stressing the point that it is our job for the next generation and the generation after that. So grandparent, if you're here and you know your grandkids are not loving the same God you love, the time is not too late. God is in the God of the present, of the now. May I remind you of Timothy? We don't know much about his dad, but we know about his mom, and we know about who? His grandmother. She had an impact in his life. And so it is never too late, but it is our job and our responsibility to teach what God has done in our lives. And so as he communicates his truth and he's able to instill in them the responsibility, we then look at the context of the teaching that needs to take place. Look, if you may, at the next verse, verse 3. "Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe," here's the word again, "to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey." And so, the context of the teaching is that we are to hear and to do all of God's word, not just some. And I have to be completely transparent. When I got saved, I did not have the privilege to go to a church like this. And we were all new believers. Honestly, we did not have a trained individual in God's word. The Bible was, it was in Spanish, but definitely it was kind of like English as a second language. The Bible was the Bible as a second language to us. I mean, it was completely radically changing our culture. And so I remember hearing statements like, "Oh, the Old Testament doesn't apply to us anymore." Or, you know, "You need to do this part of God's word, but don't worry about that." Or, you know, "This is okay, but remember, that was written 2,000 years ago, and that doesn't really apply anymore." I was so confused, you know. I was like, well, it says it, but I guess, you know, I don't know. I really don't know. But yet, this is the church that I grew up in. And trust me, I love them. I have no qualms about it. But the reality is, the more I dig into this word, I realize that all of it, from beginning to end, applies to my life today. Amen. Not just yesterday, today. You know, not just in the statement or, excuse me, in the context of the culture that it was written. No, it applies in this culture and in every culture. Regardless of the background, it applies. It's a living word of God. So that we don't have to argue it, we just have to receive it. Because it is, honestly, at the end of the day, a battle of the will. You're either going to accept all of it, or you're going to accept some of it. And the quicker you come to the conclusion of accepting all, man alive, what a blessing that is. It's like the weight is lifted off your shoulders. And you can truly start living in the blessing that God has in store, not just for eternity, but for today. For today, not for tomorrow, for today. And so when we understand that he's challenging him, hear and do, this is the second time. Because he said the same thing in verse 1, to do it, all of it. James in the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 22, he challenges us to not only be hearers, not to be hearers of the words only, but to be doers of the word. That there must be a change. That when we come in front of this book, that the aspects of our lives that need to be changed, to be conformed, to be transformed, they need to be changed. They need to be yielded. Whatever that may be. Because either one thing will happen. Either the spirit will be quenched and you will do what you want to do, or you will submit yourself to God and truly enjoy his very best for your life. There's just those two choices. And I pray the Lord that you allow him to move through you and live through you. So we are to do all. In the context then in verse 4, look at what it says. Hear, O Israel. Very short verse. Straight to the point. The Lord, our God, is one Lord. No negotiations. No, well, what about so-and-so? What about the other? No, one Lord. But remember the context of where they were and what they were going to be coming into. They were going into a land full of abomination. That's where the examples came from. They were going into a land that served and worshipped so many gods. But yet, Moses is communicating and making it crystal clear. The Lord, our God, is one Lord. We get the thought of monotheism there, of one God. We get the concept that in the beginning, God, and from the very beginning, we have an understanding of the Trinity of God, which in a way we're going to read in a little bit. But yet, in this concept, just like Christ said in John 14:6, for I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And I understand in a politically correct society that we live today, that's a very tough pill to swallow. And I realize that. And it's not easy, especially when you're trying to witness to your co-workers or your family. But the reality is, give him his word. And let the word of God challenge them. That it is not you. Someone else said it. And hide behind Christ. Listen, if Christ said it, he is either completely honest and true, or he's completely wrong, and he's a liar. And he's not the latter. So understand that we serve one God and no one else. Then verse 5, we look at what God has called us to do, and it is to love God, God himself, with our very all, with everything that we have within us. Look at what it says. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Now, can I ask you a trick question? Where else have you read this before? In the Gospels. Three times the Gospels quote Christ making the same statement. And honestly, most of my life I said, well, man, that's a new statement. Christ said it himself. It's in red. It's original. Guess what? It was here thousands of years earlier that the Holy Spirit through Moses communicated this truth. It does summarize the first part of the Ten Commandments, but the reality is, it is how we are supposed to love God. Not just on Sundays or Wednesdays or whenever. No, all. Not just with part of our heart, with all of our heart. Not just with part of our soul, with all of our soul. And lastly, not just with part of our bodies, with all of our might. You know, God is a jealous God. And he communicates that in his word. And being a jealous God, there is no room for other things or other pleasures. He wants our very best. He wants it all. I know the High School Musical movie a couple years ago had a song, "I Want It All." Well, guess what? God wants it all. He just doesn't want part of you. He wants all of you. He wants every bit of you, your dreams and your desires. But what if your dreams and your desires don't match up with him? I will challenge you to do this. If you go to Matthew 6 and just study that, and you can do that this week, submit your desires according to that passage. And one or two things will happen. Again, you will do what you want to do, the Lord will change the desires in your heart for his very best in your life. And that's what will happen. Then, moving on to verse 6, in the context of the teaching, look, if you may, at what God's word says, that these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. These words were not meant for the head or the mind, but your heart. It's interesting that when you go to Psalm 119, verse 11, the Bible says that we are to hide God's word in our heart so that we may not sin against God. You know, if you consider the thought of, well, I don't really memorize with my heart. I memorize with my head, honestly. But it's funny because all the verses that I had to go through school to memorize, I used to memorize them with my head. And man, as soon as that test was over, gone. Very, very far away. But there's a difference that when you start hiding God's word in your heart, you don't even have to concentrate on memorizing. It just happens. It just gets in there. When you meditate upon his word, it just finds a place in your heart. And then when issues and challenges come, guess what? The heart will begin to speak. The heart will comfort. It is a heart that will lead. In Jeremiah 17:9, it talks about the heart being wicked. But no wonder God challenges in his word about hiding his word in our heart so that we may not sin against him. The Pharisees, did they hide God's word in their heart? I really doubt it. But guess what? Custom tells us that they had memorized the entire Old Testament. And that's why they could go to Jesus and ask him about a particular verse and subject of the Old Testament, because they had it down pat. But they never allowed it to get here to their heart. And whether you've been a Christian for a week or whether you've been a Christian for all your life, the truth is the same. Is God's truth in your heart or just your mind? See, when the church loses its first love, it transferred it to just the doing part, at the head. And they were not hiding it in their heart. Should that not be said of you or of I? Then lastly, the method of teaching. What is the method of teaching? In the last verse there that we're going to look at is verse 7 that says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." See, this method of teaching is continually. It is, again, in the present tense. It is with diligence. It is with purpose. It is with intent. With intent, excuse me. It is consistently. And not just when it happens at church. It is Monday through Saturday. It is Thursday morning. It is Wednesday after church. Some have said it takes three to thrive. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You know, but our young people are being bombarded with so much junk out there that now it's not only a matter of controlling TV, because TV is kind of going out the way. I mean, now you can download anything you want. You don't even have to wait for commercials anymore. Someone that I love dearly, they do not have DVR. I think they might be the last ones left on earth not having DVR. No, I'm just kidding. They enjoy commercials. Good for them. But we have everything on demand now, but including our kids. They have everything on demand. And yet, when it comes to the teaching of God's word, how do we instill it in them? You know, I did have the privilege of, from 6th grade through 12th grade, I was able to go to Christian school, and it was a privilege, and I thank the Lord for that. And when it came time for us to having children, but because I was here in America, hey, you know, it's the best education system. Why make the financial investment for Christian education? And I wasn't sold, and wouldn't God have it another way, you know? And yet, I'm seeing the fruit of the ministry here at our school. You know, seeing the young people instilling God's word in their heart. Seeing them kind of be in the middle of a class and be able to ask a life question. To stop the class and answer, well, what is God's perfect will for your life? But that's just a few that come here. What about the rest that don't? Are we ready to answer that question? Are we ready to challenge them? You know, what is God doing in your life? What does God want for your life? They want to answer that question. They want to be able to have the conversation of, you know, why did God have me here? You know, and we've been talking about this point of, yeah, when we learn about evolution and we talk about these things of, from a humanistic perspective, it's all about me. It's all about you. It's all about whatever you want, whatever feels right. But there's no room in there for God's principles. They maybe seem as old-fashioned. But yet, again, my friend out there, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, it is our responsibility to teach. It is our responsibility just by simply coming to church. If you do the math, it's not enough. You see, there is no biblical precedence for Christian school in the Bible. None whatsoever. The only precedence is the local church and the parent. The parent to teach, to instruct diligently with intent and purpose. So what is God doing through you to teach the next generation so that they would not forget? They would not forget why we have an empty cross. They would not forget what Christ can do for their life and for eternity. It is so that we would keep the main thing the main thing. But yet, when we come to his word, are we diving into it? Are we purposing in our heart to follow not just some, but all? It's interesting, the Life Application Bible has a note on this verse, and it shared the thought that I have to read it word for word. It says, if you want children to follow God, you must make God a part of your everyday life. You must teach children to see God in all aspects of life, not just those that are church related. And that's so true. Yeah, and kids that are doing Christian homeschool or Christian school, when they take science, they see God in it. When they see history, it's his history, and they see how it correlates to the word of God. When they learn about math and language, it's all for the same purpose. But yet, there's no biblical precedence for it, for Christian education. So that's our jobs, to work together, to instill and to teach our young people what God has done in their life, to grow in them a love for his word. I read a note that somebody said that there is a new Bible out there just for boys. It's very entertainment-led, just to wow. You know what? There's no need for it. The truth in here are amazing if we can just receive them. Statute by statute, judgment by judgment, promise by promise, every single one of us, of them apply to our lives. So we're challenged in that way. So I'll close with a similar verse that Brother Hugh closed, which is the spiritual plan for success. And I want to even say that it is anyone's plans for success, because it's the only time that in our Bible, in our English Bible, the word success is. And that is in the next book over in Joshua 1:8. And you know this verse, but this is what Moses left for Joshua to say and to do. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Period. There's just no way If you want to live the American dream, this one's even better. If you want to have it all, this plan is even better. If you're wondering what's in it for you, what's in it for me, this formula right here, it doesn't get any better than that. But hence the word all, not just some, all. I pray that you're challenged in that way and that you would take the opportunity this week to purpose in your heart to teach those young people around you. And whether you serve in Awanas and our school ministry and Sunday school, I pray that as you get ready for the next opportunity to be in front of them, that this truth truly transforms your teaching. Let's pray.